This is part four. We're going to talk about David, the man of God's presence this morning. David, the man of God's presence. And when we last spoke, David was in Ziklag, having just recovered, if you recall, his wives and the possessions. And Pat, if you want to put that up, you can see where Ziklag was comparatively. So let me lift that up. Thank you. He's down here at Ziklag. And remember, the Amalekites came and stole everything while David was away getting ready to fight with the Philistines. It was a very confusing time in his life. And he made a wrong choice. Can anybody in this room ever made a wrong choice? Thank God for the Lord's intervention. So David goes back to Ziklag, and when he returns to Ziklag, he discovers that his wives and all of his possessions are stolen, his house is burned, and all of the rest of the army, all of their possessions are stolen away, houses burned, wives taken, children taken. And they talk about stoning David, recall? And what do you think David did? David probably got pretty discouraged. In fact, we know he did, but he ended up getting back face to face with God. And where he had made a decision that wasn't on the consultation of God as he went to Ziklag, we now know that David comes back in, realigns with the purposes of the Lord. And then shortly after he arrives back in Ziklag, he discovers, the news comes to him that King Saul and his sons are killed in the battle. And now they're going to come to David to make him king. And David is going to end up, you'll note, the city of Hebron. I don't know if you can see that very well, but it's down at the bottom here in blue. And Hebron is where he serves for, how many remember how long he was the king of Judah before they came and made him king over all of Israel? Anybody remember?
7 years.
7 years in Hebron, and then he goes up to Jerusalem. Can you focus that? Try just focusing a little bit, Pat. Please, thank you. I don't know if that helps or not, you guys, but the ones in blue, Hebron is down below. This just gives you a perspective of where they are comparatively. Okay, so Hebron and Jerusalem. So David becomes now king in Hebron. He's truly grieved, and let's just follow the pattern a little bit. Remember, when he was anointed, he was probably only 13 to 15 years of age. When he goes out and defeats the Philistine, Goliath, he's probably 15 to 17. He spends years, if you will, as a worship leader in the house of King Saul. When Saul was troubled by demons, David would play his instrument and worship the Lord, and then sometimes Saul tried to thrust him through with his spear, and then he went on the run. They say he was probably running from King Saul for about 4 years or so. But David had learned to shepherd sheep. He had learned to be a slinger, and he had learned to be a singer, and he was quite a soldier. But now God leads David to Hebron, where he is anointed king. And at the same time, if you recall your history, Saul, King Saul, has a weak, the Bible refers to him as, a weak son. And we see that Abner, the former general of the Israeli army, sets this weak son in as king over the Israeli tribes. And he tries to reign. We don't read that David was vindictive and went out to destroy this weakened king. What he did is he served God. He served God all those years in Hebron. And the Bible declares that the family of David grew stronger and stronger, while the family of Saul grew weaker and weaker. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And if you study the chronologies and the ages of what happened, when life becomes challenging, and it was that every day, we see that David learned, grew. How many like to grow and learn from every lesson? There's always something to learn and grow in. He actually spent 7.5 years in Hebron, and later he would spend 33 years reigning over everyone in Israel from Jerusalem. If you'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, please. 2 Samuel chapter 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 5. So there's the backdrop from where we are, or for where we are. He's in Hebron. And we're going to pick up this story. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And the title of this morning's message again is David, the Man of God's Presence. Beginning in verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came, and it would be nice if you had these as well. Thank you. Let's see it in your own Bible first. I always like that best anyway. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in times past, verse 2, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel. Interesting how shepherding that he learned so deeply and so well was what he was called to do as king. How many leaders of nations do you know now that really are interested in shepherding the people of their country? You don't see it very often, do you? What you see is a lot of lining of personal pockets and a lot of different purposes being fulfilled. But to shepherd the people of that nation, we don't hear that very often. You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Verse 3. Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, again, let me just make this point. We may be in a hurry. How many know God isn't? We may be in a hurry. God, come on, come through, get it changed, get it done. But God isn't always in that same hurry. He's more interested in making a man or a woman of character like him than he is in getting us our desire. Doesn't mean he doesn't want to help us with the thing we're interested in, but he's more interested in us than in the thing. He knows our timetable. So let me just ask you, is Jesus working more slowly in your life than you would like him to? Do you have any desires you haven't seen come to pass yet? Any things you know you need help in and you'd like that help yesterday? He's in charge. Keep trusting him. He's up to something good. Turn to each other and say, Jesus is up to something good in you. All right, I'm going to ask Pat to put up another picture this morning because I want to talk about the Ark of God's presence. The Ark of God's presence. In the Old Testament, there was a thing called an Ark. And Pat, I'm going to ask you to put this up once I give it to you. Thank you. Pat, would you please put that up? Thank you. The Ark of God's presence. Now, many of you understand in the Old Testament there's this thing called the Tabernacle of Moses. Remember, Moses goes into the mount, and God gives him the perspective really, to turn Israel into a nation and into a people who serve him. God shows Moses the pattern for the priesthood, shows them right down to the garments they wear. He shows them how to make a house. God didn't need a house. God has a house in heaven, but where he would meet with man on earth. And he showed him the tabernacle in the wilderness. We'll do some teaching on the tabernacle in the wilderness at some point. It is literally ripe with New Testament perspective all the way through. As you look at the table of showbread and the menorah and you look at the baptism and all sorts of New Testament perspective, it is a total picture of the cross of Jesus and the good news of God. But this box represented the presence of God. It's called the Ark of His Presence, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. And how many know it's not in a box in Washington, D.C.? Referring back to Indiana Jones. Okay, so you have the Ark as the bottom part, and on top of the Ark was what was called what? How many remember? The Mercy Seat. The Mercy Seat, and it was wood covered with gold. Wood in the Bible talks about humanity. Gold speaks of His deity, His divinity, His holiness. How many of you know that when you get saved and give your life to Jesus and He begins to transform us by His grace, He makes us divine in His presence, clean by His presence, so you are, by the grace of God, gold covered over that wood of your life, right? You have the gold of God covered by your life. But what's over the top? What's inside? How many remember what's inside this ark? The tablets, the Ten Commandments. How many believe the Word of God is crucial? Ten Commandments, still good rules and principles to live by. How many think our country could use a little more Ten Commandments posted and live by? Okay, so what else is in there? Aaron's rod that budded. Remember the challenge of against his authority came. And so God brought fruitfulness out of a dead stick to show that God can bring fruitfulness and anointing and authority when it's God's choice out of a man or woman of God that brings fruit And that is living in the ark. What else is living in the ark? The manna. God sustained his people and fed them supernaturally for 40 years in the wilderness. How many know God knows how to provide for you when you're in the wilderness seasons of your life? The Lord knows you, sees you, cares for you. All of those things are in there. But look, what's on top? And the blood is sprinkled, and you have one time a year where the high priest goes in to sprinkle the blood and bring the prayers and the offering of the saints, if you will, and the incense is being burned before the Lord, because man can't look directly on the presence of God according to the Old Testament. Now, that can get awfully thick, but how many are glad you're in the New Testament time where you can see Jesus face to face? The veil is torn between God and this Holy of Holies. There was in the tabernacle of Moses, just to kind of make a summation, you had this big outer court where everybody would gather. In the baptistry, in essence, the laver was there. Okay, and the burnt offerings, and you could do all that, and it's where you give your life to Jesus if you look at New Testament perspective. And then you have what's called the holy place, the menorah, the candlestick, the oil of anointing. And it's a beautiful perspective of coming in through the baptism of the Spirit, having worship to be able to offer to the Lord, table of showbread, communion, and then the altar of incense where there were the prayers and the worship. And then inside, another section altogether was where the Ark of God's presence lived. Once a year, the high priest could go in, only one time a year. And then that was the most holy place where there would be atonement for the sins of Israel, and God would cover over. He'd see the blood. Remember, the blood sacrifice. Something must die for sin to be removed. The remedy to sin is blood. Your blood? You wanted to shed your blood?
No.
How many are glad Jesus shed his? So now when we're covered by the blood of Jesus, God looks on the blood and passes over our sin. Aren't you glad? Forgives us, removes our sin. But notice the mercy seat is where God meets with man. Mercy overarching the blood of Jesus and the mercy of God overarching the Word of God that's inside. The Word of God is applied to our life, but God knows it takes mercy to meet with you and me. Are you with me? You all with me? Thank God. And so this lived in the Holy of Holies. The Ark was in Shiloh for 3 centuries. Then the Ark was at the tabernacle of Moses, and then they built the temple. Remember? And the ark was in the temple, and there were sacrifices that took place. But before the temple came was the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness. Do you guys understand what David did? Anybody know about the tabernacle of David? We've studied the tabernacle of David. David, watch what happens, is so hungry for the presence of God, he says, "Hey, guys, let's go get the ark." What does that mean? Do you realize for about 120 years, there was no worship by the ark? The ark of God's presence, which represented God to the nation. They didn't even seek God by the ark. You had a Holy of Holies. You had religion. You had the trappings of religion. But nobody cared much about the presence of God. And in fact, the Bible says, in the days of Saul, they didn't even inquire of the ark of God. Now, isn't that a picture of King Saul? But David's a different man. David's a man who's interested in the presence of God. So watch what happens. Remember, in the wilderness, you had the cloud that led the people, right, by the day so the sun wouldn't blight them, and the fire by night. You had the tabernacle of Moses and God's meeting with him. And now David's in Jerusalem and he's starting a new reign. And he had spent 7.5 years in Hebron. And he's now a man who has learned and continues to grow. And he wants something, and something is missing. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And we are going to read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You're in your Old Testament section, your history books. You start with 1 and 2 Samuel, then you go to 1 and 2 Kings, and then you go to 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. There hasn't been worship at the ark for 120 years. Moses' tabernacle now, I'm throwing out names, but I'm giving you history. Moses' tabernacle was erected in a town named Gibeon, 6 miles from Jerusalem. Remember when the Philistines came and took the ark? And they sent it around, and it was God was judging them because they didn't have anything to do with God and his people. And remember, they put it on an ark. They built a new cart, really, is what they did. And let this bull, or this cow, carry it back. And it purposely made tracks back to Israel. And remember what the Israeli people did when they found it? Remember, I'm talking history now. So what did they do? The people were so excited when they saw it. They looked inside, and they brought judgment on themselves. That's what they did. A lot of them died, and so they wrapped it all up, and they sent the ark to the side. It didn't go all the way back to where it belonged. They sent it to the side, to a city named Kirjath-Jearim. Can you say that with me? No. Kirjath-Jearim. Are you ready for just a little aside? A little aside here. The Kirjath-Jearim still exists today. And nobody knows about it. Hardly anybody knows about it. It's right there on route number 1 in Israel. And tour buses go screaming by it every day. And nobody goes to Kirjath-Jearim. There is a city that is on a hillside. And a farmer 100 years ago was out plowing. And he ran into, really basically as they uncovered it, was the arch for a 5th century church that was built over the site where the ark lived for 120 years. So, of course, what they did, if you're familiar with the Middle East, and what they do in Israel, what they do there? Built a church. And at the top of the church, there's this huge statue of Mother Mary standing on top of the ark. That's really true. And they wanted everybody to see that that's where the ark had been. Nowadays, nobody knows about it. And so it's sitting on top of this hill in this town called, it was called Kirjath-Jearim, has a different name now. But let me tell you what everybody does know about it, what they find in that city. Their claim to fame, this is really an aside. There's a whole cafe called the Elvis Cafe. And out in front, there's a 16-foot tall statue of Elvis. And everybody stops and gets their pictures with Elvis. And nobody knows that the Ark of God's presence dwelt in that city for 120 years. Interesting, isn't it? When we build religion and we forget the presence, what you end up with is an old testimony to an old former move of God. Now listen to me carefully. I don't want to be ever in my life a testimony to a former move of God. You hear what I'm saying? I love the presence of God. And I want his presence today in my life. I don't want to turn aside to the right or to the left. I don't want to end up going headlong into sin. You know, hey, listen, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But I don't want to turn aside. And if I do, I want to repent and get back, because I want to be a present testimony to the presence of God, not a past testimony to a former move of God. That's all for free. So they hadn't worshipped at the ark for 120 years. The Moses Tabernacle, now really hold on to this, is at Gibeon, 5 to 6 miles from Jerusalem. They still sacrifice there, but after this event occurs that David does, there's no ark there. Though they have all the trappings, all the priesthood, they still do the sacrifices, but the ark of God wasn't there. Have you ever seen some of the beautiful, big, wonderful, glorious cathedrals in Europe? And you ever try to go in? And since somehow, sometimes you really sense a sweetness of the presence, I'm awestruck when I go in those as I see generations of building. But the sad testimony is many of them are museums rather than present moves of God. All right. 1 Chronicles 13:1-5, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, with every leader. And David said to the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is to the Lord our God, let us send to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. Let us, say it with me please, bring the ark of our God back to us. For we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. Now, the only time I recall any reference at all for King Saul with the ark was when he needed the presence of God and the guidance of God getting ready to go into battle, he turns to a servant. He says, go bring me the ark of God in essence, or let's inquire of God. And then remember, what did he do? The noise of battle and the agitation of his troops started. He sent the presence of God away. We don't have time to do that. How many know you always have time to seek God? And we better seek God, no matter what the situation. So, all right. So here we go. Now, how do we enjoy the presence of God? So David realizes that his capital city should also be the city of God and the headquarters for their worship. And the tabernacle that had been pitched at Shiloh in Gibeon had been in disuse for many years, and it had been placed aside in the house of a guy named Abinadab, and apparently forgotten. Abinadab was one of Saul's sons. Just forgotten. Had the children of Israel been careful to study how to come get the Ark of God, it was all right there in the Scripture for them. How many know you need to stay in the Word of God?
Yes.
God has a way. We need to serve Him and work with Him. And that's why we encourage each other all the time. Be in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Encourage each other in the Word. Had they inquired of the Word of God, they would have known what to do. But they didn't do that. If you want to enjoy the presence of God, we need to walk with God His way. We need to do what God wants us to do. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
All right. So, what should have happened is the ark should be securely wrapped to prevent people from gazing upon it. And it should be borne with staves or sticks, long sticks, on the shoulders of the priests. It's all full of meaning. The ark or any of the holy things were not to be touched by man under the penalty of death, except for the priests who ministered in the tabernacle. They knew what to do. They were not ignorant. How many of you know our sincerity, our position, even our leadership ability, all the things we have doesn't move God if we're not responding to Him the way He wants? Are you tracking with me? There are a lot of people today with a lot of position who want to rewrite the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? Some people in Washington, D.C. might want to rewrite the Word of God. We have some leaders in our state, across our nation, across the world. It doesn't matter what their position is, but they think they're smarter than God. And so let's rewrite God's Word. How many know God doesn't show up if it's not according to what God says?
That's right.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
So, Lord, write Your Word on our hearts and minds and help us walk with You the way You want us to. God doesn't, oh boy, stick with me, guys. God's not bound to have to bless America. You understand that. God's not bound to have to do anything. So God, forgive us for straying from Your way and help us realign with You. Listen, here's a whole picture of it. Do you know what David does? There's the right way and the wrong way. We're going to talk about the wrong way first, because here's what happens. David gets a whole party together, and it is a party. He shows up with 30,000 guys to go get the door. 30,000 guys! Now, wouldn't you think, can you hear David? We're going to make a big deal out of this. I mean, God's ark hasn't been around for a long time. We haven't sought it for a long time. I want you to wear your best clothes. I want you to put on your best party hat, ladies. I want you to get ready, shine your boots. Let's get ready. We're throwing God a party. And God better show up. It doesn't matter how fancy we make the building. It doesn't matter how wonderfully we paint the parking lots. It doesn't matter how nice the bell is that gathers people to worship. It doesn't matter how fine the auditorium is and the sound system is. It doesn't matter if you've got the best guitarist in the world. If the heart's not right with Jesus, it's all for show.
That's right.
I am so, so desirous that we won't ever do anything just for show. Oh, God, if we don't respond to you, show us where we're wrong so we can repent and get right, because you're the one we want.
Amen.
Someone say amen or oh no. So let's see about the wrong way. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David and his men show up with 30,000 people, and God better show up to my party. And they disregard God's command and try to move the ark in the same way from the house of Abinadab to the city of Jerusalem, in the same way on a new cart, just like the Philistines tried to move the ark back to Israel. God may have honored the Philistines because they weren't his people. They didn't know his word. But David and the people of Israel did. So they make their way through the city, through these roads, and they hit a bump. Anybody ever hit bumps in your life?
Yeah.
And Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark, because after all, you don't want this thing collapsing. How many know God's big enough to take care of himself? But when you try to prop something up that God's not doing, it might not last. Jesus wants to live inside you and me. Born on the shoulders of the Levites, Jesus comes into our hearts by faith. He wants to be born in the heart of each person. Doesn't want us to put him on some showy cart and make some formal thing with him. He wants to live inside of us and be carried by each of us. What's the result? God strikes Uzzah down for being presumptuous. And he takes his life, and David gets angry. I know, no show of hands. Anybody ever get angry at God? Come on. Lord, you didn't do it my way. So the result is David's upset. He's also terrified. And they set the ark of God over into the house of a guy named Obed-Edom. Can you say that with me real quick? Obed-Edom. You did good. Obed-Edom. 3 months later. So David goes back home. 30,000 people go home. Sorry, party's over. And then he hears about the blessing of God and the presence of God showing up in Obed-Edom's house. And David, you know the thing about David, I love David. He's still hungry for God. He wants the presence of God. So, you know, he's upset, he's angry, he's fearful. He doesn't want anything to do with the ark of God. But I'll bet you, how many know, David learned, like everything else, to repent and get back right with God. So you know, because the next way is the right way, David sought God, sought his word, got back in. Where we go wrong, we need to repent and return to God and get back right. Okay? There was a message a long time ago, a teaching series by a man of God on deception. And he said, the only way out of deception is to repent of being in it because you're convinced you're right. And then you realize you're wrong. You repent. You return to where you left the road wrongly. And then you go on after you get it right. So David had to get it right so he could come back the right way. So what's the result, church? How do we get right with God? What do? We understand we're sinners, lost without Him. We understand how much we need Him, and He's the only Savior. And we ask Him to forgive us and cleanse us. We repent of our sins and come into our lives and be our Lord and Savior. And we surrender in fresh ways. If there's any area of your life where you're out of sorts with God, you need to repent of that area. Turn away from it. Ask God to bring His blessing in a fresh way and wash you clean by the blood. Because God, I don't want to just carry you around in some fancy ark. If you're not in it, I don't want to be in it. Oh God, I want to carry you in my life, and then I want to be right with you. So he tells us in the Word of God how to get right with him. We can't just approach him however we want. We come his way. It's only good if he calls it good. So how do we come the right way? So you see the blessing. David sees the blessing in Obed-Edom in his house, and he took courage. And he sought God again, and he got the Levites ready, and he got them ready to carry the ark on their shoulders. Personal involvement. No fancy cart, but the presence of God born by each person. And they began to bring him in his ark back to Jerusalem. Hadn't been sought after for 120 years. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 12 through 15. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, to the city of David with what? With what? Now watch this. Before he had 30,000 guys throwing a party. Now watch this party. And so it was when those bearing the ark of God had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Can you imagine every six step stopping to commit sacrifice and do all these things? This thing must have taken forever to bring back home. But God's worth it, isn't it? You know, sometimes if you're upset that the roast is getting burned, sometimes the best thing is just let the roast burn. If you're in the presence of God. Sacrifice. Right? Yeah, then it's a sacrifice to the Lord. That's right. Verse 13. So it was when those bearing the ark of God had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Linen was what he was supposed to be wearing as priesthood. How many of you know David wasn't a priest? David was the king. But God saw him as a man after his own heart, and God let him also serve as a priest in this way. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 17. So they brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Wait a minute. Are you all awake? Did you see what that just said? They brought the ark of God certainly up to the tabernacle of Moses and put it back into the Holy of Holies where it belonged. Wait a minute, there's priests still sacrificing at the tabernacle of Moses. They got their whole form of religion out there. There are bloody sheep being sacrificed, and you know, they do their thing every year. But the ark of God hasn't been there. It's been without the presence of God. So David surely brought the ark back, stuck it back in the tabernacle of Moses, because that's where God wants to be worshipped, right? So here's David. Not a priest. Just a hungry man. For the presence of God. Here's David. Following God's order and God's word, who gets it right, and he says, "All I can tell you is I don't want to take the ark back to the old. I don't want to take this back to the old tabernacle of Moses. That's been blessed, I know. But you know what? I want to live with Jesus every day. I want to live with God every day. And I want to be in His presence every day. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to set up all new choirs. And we're going to have..." And David sets up 24-hour-a-day worship. Because he loves God so much. He says, "You know what I'm going to do? We're going to have a party with God. And we'll do it right. But we're just going to put up a big tent and put the ark in there. And we're going to go in with choirs and singing. And we're going to dance before the Lord." And all those expressions that are biblical forms of Davidic worship that still apply today. Clapping, standing, singing, kneeling, prostrating, and going before the Lord with song and worship. 24 hours a day, he just sticks the ark in an open tent. And God says, "Hey, wait a minute. I want the religious stuff he wants." Is that what God said? Yeah. He says, I want to be with people who want me. Listen, God wants to be with people who want him. I'm going to say that again. Did you all get that?
Yes.
God wants to be with people who want him. "Where two or more are gathered in my name," Jesus says, what does he say? "There I am in the midst. It's a party. I got people to want me. Praise God, here I am." David said, "I want you all the time." So they bring this ark back in the midst of the tabernacle David had erected for. Who's David? Some shepherd, some slinger, some singer who defeats Goliath in faith and sins and repents big time when he sins. David said, and God says of David, "Here's a man after my own heart. I want to be with him." Church, are you this morning a man and woman after God's own heart? So God looks at you and he goes, "That's where I want to be. Where are you today, God? Hanging out with my friends. Hanging out with people who want to be with me. So you have an empty Holy of Holies in Gibeon, and you got a full tent with God. We don't like to think in terms of right and wrong. We like to think our way is right, but what's right is what's according to God's word. How about you this morning? Do you have the ark? His presence? Have you surrendered to Jesus? If you haven't, I pray you do. Have you ever tried to do life, making it look good, putting things out on a brand new cart, and they stumble along the way, and God says, what I really want is you. I want your heart. Do you bear His presence on your shoulders? Personal involvement? Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to take some more time, and we're going to continue on. I laid some framework this morning, recovered some history, talked about some things, but we're continuing on with David, the man of God's presence. There's a few points I want you to learn, and then I'm going to close with a story. Some of the life lessons from David, the man of God's presence. Number one, be hungry for Jesus. Say that out loud with me, would you? Be hungry for Jesus. It starts with your heart. To know Him daily and having a responsive heart to Him. Number two, put in your effort. David had to make effort, not just once, twice. He got 30,000 people together the first time. Got a whole bunch of people the next time, but he did it right the next time. But he went up to where the ark was. Sometimes people say, I don't need church. Get up out of your seat and go move toward God wherever He's doing, whatever He's doing. Get yourself into church. I don't want to miss what God might do this morning. Do you? I like being together in the presence of God. Come to Him and seek Him and be in church. And church is the people we gather together to find out what He's doing and saying. Number three, seek Him His way. Be right with Him. Sometimes we need to stop long enough and ask ourselves the ouch experience. Is everything right in my life? Am I being blessed? Or am I running into a lot of frustration here? Frustration isn't always a sign that you've done something wrong, but at the very least, you should stop long enough to say, okay, God, is there something You're after in me? So seek Him His way. Number four, repent when you go wrong and get back on track. Number five, celebrate Jesus. Celebrate Him. Be a man or a woman of His presence. Doesn't matter what people think. What matters is knowing Him. I want to close with one story, and as the musicians come, I'll share this final story. We're going to go back and finish with a song in the key of F, you guys, and celebrate. Because we're going to finish in celebration. So David goes to all this effort to be a man of His presence, to bring in the ark. And he's dancing before the Lord. He's twirling and he's whirling. And the word gul, one of the words for worship is in the Hebrew, is the word gul. It means to twist and spin around under the influence of any violent emotion. You know the Israelis are an emotional people, but God wants His people involved. So we sometimes say, well, let's lift our hands, let's clap our hands. And how many know there's a lot more room for us to grow, to be biblical in our worship for the Lord? And David comes in and he's bringing the ark in the right way. And it's a day of celebration. They've committed sacrifice and his heart is tender before God. His heart is on fire for God. But the old way, King Saul's family, the old way, who didn't want the ark of God. David's wife, Michal, was Saul's daughter. She looks out her window and she sees David dancing, twirling before the Lord. And she says, when she finally sees him, can you imagine? I'm sure you've never done this to your spouse. Comes in all excited and you throw a bucket of ice water on him or her. Hey, did you see what's going on? Yeah, right. So David comes in positively rejoicing. And she says, what a disgraceful thing you did before the Lord today, exposing yourself. He was down to his linen garments, exposing yourself in front of all the ladies of Israel. And David has to encourage himself in the Lord again, because that's like a swift kick to the abdomen. I'll get it out. And he says, you know, the Lord chose me, not the old way. He didn't choose your father. He chose me. And I will be more base in my own eyes, if that's what it takes, to worship God. And he was dedicated, sold out. There's one sad, tragic statement, and I say this by way of warning to all of us. The Bible concludes that Michael never had children. From that moment on, she was barren all her life. And what we must do in our own heart of hearts is be careful when we look at the presence of God and we say, not for me. Don't want anything to do with that. All you are is a bunch of embarrassing jerks. We need to stop long enough and say, is it biblical? If it's not biblical, I don't want it, but is it what the Bible says? And then let's enter in. Let's enter in to Jesus and his presence. And I'm not going to be embarrassed if people don't like Jesus. And I won't be embarrassed if the Supreme Court makes one ruling and we say that this is what the Word of God says. And we're going to keep walking with God because we want the ark of his presence. Don't we, church? Yeah. David was a man of God's presence. Let's be that way ourselves. Would you stand with me as we close? And so grand and so marvelous and so full of mercy and grace to us that we, your people, get to be and live in your presence. So today, Lord, we pray that we will celebrate and keep celebrating in the right way, worshiping you. And we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name. And they all said...